Great to have you with us this morning. The message title is To Stir Up Love and Good Works. Before we read the verses, just seven verses we're going to read this morning. Before we read them, it's interesting that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is talking about maturing. And actually, at the end of chapter 5 and into 6, it speaks about the milk of the word, doesn't it? And so when we become new believers, it's the milk of the word. And then there's the reference to the meat of the word. So it's looking like a pretty good meal, meat and milk. But what are we missing if we're going to have a well-balanced meal? What do we need? Vegetables. So today we're going to bring the lettuce, okay? And you will see that as we read this. We're bringing the lettuce this morning. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And let's pray. As we have this morning, we've been praying, worshiping, communicating, demonstrating love for one another. We are grateful again for the commitment of our teachers, Lord, this morning and back. We do pray, God, that you would fill up that list in the back for the other Sundays this summer. What a great opportunity. Bless them. Bless us. Open our hearts that we would understand in a greater way faith, hope, and love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. For some of you that may be joining us rather recently, as we're going through the book of Hebrews, if you have been studying it personally on your own, you might be like me. Hebrews is a difficult book to study through. So of all the books of the New Testament, 27 of them, Hebrews, I find, is one. It takes definitely more persevering. What do you mean? Well, for me personally, in Hebrews, as we've been going along, if I read the 6, 8, 10 verses per day, so I'm reading that, and then when I'm right done reading, I think, what did I just read? It's just like I've got to look into it. And what I'm doing is I'm looking for some sort of reference for that information. So maybe a clearer illustration is when we have Victor and Jason up here and doing those songs that they do. Like for me, I don't have a reference to knowing how. I mean, I couldn't even imitate you. My lips have barbells. I cannot go as fast as you possibly could. There's just no reference, to that, although I'm greatly blessed by that. So the book of Hebrews, the title Hebrews, it was written to the Hebrew people. And what had happened is we know that Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life here on earth. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again from the dead, and he lives. Now, we know that as believers in Jesus Christ. The Hebrew people had a way of relating to God that God initiated from the very beginning. So in the very beginning, when Adam sinned, he was escorted out of the garden, and that area was guarded by an angel. They were moved out of that garden of paradise. And prior to that, they had open fellowship with God all the time, relating to God all the time, like we're looking forward to. We can do that today and just what heaven would be like. So that relationship with God, think of what that must have been like. But when sin entered the human race, they were escorted out. And so God then created a way that man, that we, men and women, we could relate to him. And so we realize that he gathered a nation together in Abraham. And as Abraham is being gathered together, God begins to communicate ways that we can relate to him. And all the ways that the Old Testament point to relating to God are, in a sense, a shadow of what would be to come. So God intended always from all time to come and visit the earth and make a way for us to relate to him and have an ongoing relationship. It's always been in the heart of God. But prior to Christ coming to this earth, how can we relate to God? So the nation had a ways ceremonially of relating to God. The commandments were given to them, and covenants, and just God working in their lives. And so they related to God that way. Now, they had a representative, which would be known as the high priest. So if you can imagine this place that they would be going to every year because they were overwhelmed by their sins, and in a sense wanting their sin to be dealt with, the only way that that could be taken care of is through them bringing an animal to be sacrificed. And for the priest then, the high priest, to go before God for them. So literally, some of you may be aware of this, but literally in the temple, there was what would be called the holy and then the holy of holies. So the outer court obviously is holy, but the holy of holies is the inside where the high priest would be our representative before God. And in that holy of holies place, if you were not a high priest and you dared go in there, it would end your life. You'd be judged at that point. That's how holy and how sacred it was. I am told through some other Bible teachers that the high priest that was in there would even have bells on them, so you knew that when they were behind making that petition for us before God, that you'd hear the sound of bells. But if you no longer heard the sound of bells, that means they died in that place. They even said that they would have a rope or cord around the high priest's ankle so they would pull him out, not wanting to go in because of what that would mean to them. So the sacrifices by the high priest, the nation, this is how they related to God, all the way up to Christ's coming. And even why Christ was here on the earth, that's how they related to God. That's the system, the religious system that was put in place. Now, since Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the church has been formed, what's very interesting is that people have the tendency to lean back or go back to the religious traditions that they have. And all of us have that same sort of tendency. We all have, in a sense, traditions that we can begin to adopt in our life, have nothing to do with the Bible, but it in some way can influence the way we relate to God. So with this nation, the Hebrew nation, and as Christ has risen to heaven and as the church is being formed, this letter needs to be written to them. And they need to understand that Jesus Christ is superior to everything and everybody, absolutely superior to all. And so starting in chapter 1 of Hebrews all the way to where we read today, chapter 10 and verse 18, all of that has to do with establishing biblical doctrine and teaching regarding the past. And what is communicated is Jesus is greater than all of that, greater than the covenants, greater than the law, greater than the ceremonies, and then greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than the prophets. He's greater than all. And the purpose is that the people's hearts would be directed to Jesus and Jesus alone. Are you with me on this? And that's why for us as believers in Jesus Christ, I would doubt that there's probably very few of us that had a Hebrew upbringing or in Judaism, probably very few, if any. And that's why it's a little bit different for us as we're going through this and to understand that. Now, as we're looking at this, I want to bring a real clear illustration to you, but you have to help me with this by turning to Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 27. What we're going to see, and again, these biblical truths today have the capacity of liberating your life, your walk, and your relationship with Jesus Christ, Matthew 27, in such a way that it will change the way you worship. It may even change the way that that you live your life in a lot of ways if you can grab hold of what is taking place. So in Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 45, this is when Christ is being crucified on the cross. We know that he is called out from the cross a total of seven times, and we'll capture a couple of them here. In verse 45 of Matthew 27, this is the time of the crucifixion on the cross, from the sixth hour in verse 45 until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice from the cross, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not to be confused in any way, but he took on the sins of the world at this point. So he's becoming that sin offering for us. He never sinned. He's that sin offering. Verse 47. Now some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man, speaking of Jesus, he must be calling to Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed, offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. And then verse 50, here we go. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. And so it would be like, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he yielded up his spirit. Verse 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks split and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they were coming out of the grave after his resurrection. And they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him, when they were guarding Jesus, they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this is the Son of God. So we need to bring this into context and content of what we're looking back in Hebrews. Why? Because the message in Hebrews and the message today is this. Can you imagine at that time, and it's told to us that the height of the curtain and the thickness of the curtain, some Bible commentators say that if you tied a horse and rope up to one end of the curtain and one to the other and just sent those horses moving in opposite directions, they wouldn't have the strength to tear that curtain. That curtain tore from top to bottom. It was a heavenly tear. No one else could do this. It was from God. God tore that curtain and he says, it's over. There is no longer a need for any other man, any other human representative to represent the people. Every one of us now, we don't need to go to the temple. We don't need to bring offerings or sacrifices. God says, I've torn it in two. It's wide open. You come anytime, any day, anytime you want, and you come to Jesus Christ, who is now the great high priest. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what's happening. It's a historical fact. This is what took place. People saw that. They were aware of that. They were astonished by that. People were responding to that. And so now when we get to our text out of Hebrew chapter 10, when we're reading it, and it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter in. In other words, he's not saying, let's have this great self-confidence to move our way into this presence of the Lord. What he's saying is that we need to respond to what God has done for us. What he's saying is that temple curtain has been torn. There is no longer a need for any other person to represent you to the Lord. You go directly to the Lord. Can you imagine how liberating this must have been? Now, take for me, I grew up in a religious church, in a religious system, but I, in relating to God personally, for me growing up, I related to God through the priest that was put in the place. And even in what would be the service that we'd go to, the Mass and the celebration, a lot of this Old Testament ceremony is still a part of that, the washing of the hands. There's literally a gold tabernacle bringing the Eucharist and all of the meaning that they would put behind that. So for me, when I came to faith in Jesus Christ at 25 years of age, when I came to faith in Christ, you mean I can just pray to God? The only way I related to God personally through all those years was through repeated prayer and was through a sense of confession to another person, but it wasn't a heartfelt, sincere confession. It was a confession out of guilt. And I'm just talking about me personally. I'm not talking about the church. I'm just talking about me personally in my relationship to God. So when these truths started to unfold for me, because just initially, even as a brand new believer in Christ, what I did was I would embrace the tradition that I've known. So when I'm totally messing up, I start to make a deal with God. God, look it, I'm so sorry. I'll tell you what, I will start to do this, because that's how I always related to God. And he says, you know, he just had to show me himself. He says, that's not how I want the relationship at all. A number of years ago, I bought a little pickup truck because my daughters and I, we started to do some lawn work on the side just to pick up some additional work opportunities for them and expenses and money that they needed, and just kind of worked it a little bit that way. And I was in this trailer area not far from here, mostly senior citizens. And so there was Mary's yard. Used to always do that. My daughter come with me. We do it together. But she was heading out on a mission trip. Like on this Friday, we had to do it, but circumstances came, and I says, hey, look, I'll just go over and knock it out right now. It's all good. You get what you normally get. I'm just going to, Pops is going to do it. So I was there doing it, and Mary came out of the house, and she goes, you know what? I was talking to, you know, Millie up the street, and she wants hers cut today too. Can you do that as well? And I'm just thinking, man, I am just pedaling as fast as I can right now, but could be God's provision, and who's me to turn down an opportunity like that? So I said, we got it. I'll do it. Which one is that? It's that white. Okay, got it. Great. Thanks, Mary. So did Mary's fine, went up, and just started doing Millie's. Well, when I started into it, about 5 minutes, I go, I know why she wants it. It hasn't been cut all spring, and it's just long, and it's probably one and out for her. And my attitude started to get kind of raunchy, you know, as I'm doing it. And then I see a little crack in the curtain. You know, Millie's looking out, you know, and it's just like, I hope you notice what I'm doing, you know. I mean, that's what I'm thinking, you know. That's what I'm thinking. And so God dealt with me with my attitude while I'm doing all of this, and it was high and long. But and the Lord just says, are you going to do, you know, what kind of job are you going to do? You know, and he just challenged me. I go, I'm going to do the best, you know. So I did it all and kind of stood in the front, you know. Oh, knock, hey, yo, Millie, it's right here. She didn't answer, you know, and I thought, I got to get going. I mean, I need to head out. So I figure I'll just come back at some time. It'll all work out. So I get in the little truck, you know, all this grass inside of it, and heading out the street. And then this other lady comes out. She waves me down. I said, yes, ma'am. She goes, yeah, my name's Millie. Mary said you're going to mow my lawn. I thought, that was your house, Millie. Oh, no, that's not my house. That's Betty's house. And Millie's yard was longer than, anyways, it's like, so you're going to mow it now, aren't you? He says, absolutely. Of course I'm going to do that right now. And I just tell you, man, it's like, Lord, I had to get a second win and a third win. But get this. So I'm mowing the real Millie's yard. And then I'm noticing that this big, you know, Buick is backing out of Betty's yard, you know. Her and her husband are backing out. And I'm thinking, cool. They're going to just drop some cash for me right now, you know. So I make sure I'm mowing up by the thing while they're driving by, you know. So here they come. I'm just watching them, you know. I'm going slow, pedal slow, pedal slow. And then she just goes like this. She's in the passenger side, Betty, and she just goes. Just, that's it. That's it. It's just like, that's all. That's it. I says, what's the point, Lord? What's the point? He says, look, you're in the ministry. You're gonna serve a lot of people. They're just going to go, thank you. So where's your heart at? Where's your heart at? And that's the key thing. Where's your heart at? And this is, when we're going through this, it's dealing with our heart. It's dealing with our heart and our relationship to the Lord in the midst of our life, in the midst of the world, in the midst of circumstances, when you're living in this time where you know, things aren't necessarily right and fair and you can be taken advantage of or whatever. But listen, God is our King and is our Lord. And we look to Him and we honor Him and praise Him and please Him. He'll work it all out in the end. I'm going to see Betty someday, I think. But anyways, as we're looking here in verse 19, it's important to see, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into this holiness by the blood of Jesus. So this is absolutely important to see, by the blood of Jesus. That's why we have salvation. So if there was no shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. There would be no Bible study this morning. It's by His blood. He had to offer Himself. And one of the commentators says, and I think it was MacArthur, regarding the blood of Jesus, he defined that word interpreted as the freshly slaughtered blood of Jesus. That's the definition he gave to that. It's this fresh work and offering of Christ. So when I came to faith in Christ or anyone else came to faith in Christ. It was that fresh work that Christ did. When I realized that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and it's His blood, He died for me and for my sins. It's that fresh work. And our walk with God is a fresh walk, is a fresh work because of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 20, by a new and living way. And as a matter of fact, it's not the blood of Jesus. I misrepresented that. It's this, the word new. The word new is a freshly slaughtered. That's where that goes under new. By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. So the reference is back to the veil. So when Christ died on the cross, literally the veil was torn in two, and we have access now to God at any time. But when He's saying here, we need to look at the body of Jesus Christ, in a sense being torn, the provision for us for the forgiveness of our sins. If you look at 21 and see how this pieces together, having a high priest over the house of God. If we just look at verse 19, the word blood, and then verse 20, His flesh or body, and verse 21, the house of God, the high priest, the beloved. For me personally, when I'm looking at these scriptures and trying to put them in my heart, when I'm relating to God, I relate to God based on the blood of Jesus Christ, that He gave His life, He gave His body for me, that I might have life. And we have a relationship with the beloved, who is known as the high priest. Now, if you turn back just to chapter 4 of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll piece this together in Hebrews chapter 4, we're continuing our vegetable meal here in verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, there it is, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, embrace it with all your heart. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Back to our text, when He's telling us, because of this relationship we have, we can come boldly to this throne of grace. At any time, any day. Now we're going to look at three things: faith, hope, and love. And I think as we look at these three things, faith, hope, and love, right here in these next few verses, it will definitely help us out. In other words, all of us go through times in our walk, in a relation. We go through struggles. Our struggles could be that of our faith towards God. It could be losing hope. It could be lacking love. Faith, hope, and love. We're going to look at these right now in the scriptures, but I believe that through the Holy Spirit of God, He will enlighten us and will help us in various situations that we find ourselves in. Again, in verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now, it could have said, let us just draw near in faith, but it's not saying that. It's saying that with a true heart and full assurance. And then it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this relationship that we're drawing near, so we're going to come boldly to the throne of grace. Are you with me? Our great high priest is Jesus, who is there all the time, every day, in every moment of every day. And He's extending an invitation to all of us. These verses are our response based on 10 chapters. He's saying, come on, come on, come on, come on boldly to the throne of grace. Come on, come in, come in, come on, keep coming back, come in. Now, when we come in to this time with the Lord, we can be coming, you know, from the world or from situations. Maybe we haven't been walking right with God. Maybe we are, you know, really dealing with sin or not dealing with sin within our lives. And so the Lord desires to purify our hearts. So it's just not coming in faith, but He helps us understand with this full assurance in the sense of sprinkling our hearts from evil. There's a sense of repentance. I believe that the Apostle John spoke about this in his letter in 1 John. It's the epistle. Let me just read what the scripture says regarding this idea of being cleansed. It says, but if we walk in 1 John 1:7 in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, as I've used before, in a human relationship, as in the closest human relationship would be in a marriage, but if I'm trying to relate to my wife and we're trying to grow deeper in love and communication with each other, and I'm just saying, hey, I want to talk about the situation that's really your problem and your fault and it's your deal and whatever else like that, how far am I going to get, men, in that conversation? You right? Might as well, yeah. You just be thinking, not very far. But if I say, you know, I've been thinking through how I responded to you. I didn't respond to you. I reacted, and I overreacted, and I hurt your feelings, and I'm sorry about that. That was wrong on my part, and I apologize for that, and I want to do better, and I know that you can help me do better. You know me better than anybody else, and I know you want God's best for me, and I know that you'll help me. Don't cry. Just kidding. But so if I'm having this conversation, can you see the difference? And so in a spiritual way, the Lord is saying, come boldly. My wife, we want to have that dynamic relationship. The Lord is saying, come boldly. But as you come, my spirit is going to illuminate some things in your life and in your heart that are hindering a greater love relationship that we can have. But come, don't stay away, come. But as you're coming, the Spirit of God is going to work, and you feel a sense of guilt or uncleanness or whatever else, and you call out to me and you say, God, I'm wrong and you're right. And Lord, you've seen everything. You've been so patient with me and so gracious, and I confess my sins to you. And so I'm coming with a sense of faith, but with a full assurance that he's going to forgive me of my sins. Do you follow me on that? That's what he's saying in that relationship. So the application right now is, think about, maybe you're saying, you know, your relationship with the Lord is rather stale, or you're discouraged. And the question would be that I'd ask myself, and perhaps you could ask yourself, as I'm coming to God, because I'm not backsliding or falling away, but am I allowing the Lord to deal with the issues of my heart? Am I bringing my sin? Am I confessing my sin? Am I asking for forgiveness as I'm entering and approaching? Or am I just saying, Lord, it's me again. I wish you'd help me in my life. I don't know why everything is the way that it is. I thought that you would do things differently. I mean, I thought the answers to prayer would have come sooner, but whatever. I mean, you know, love you. So, right? I mean, because and then our minds need to go back to that day at Calvary when he said, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And the veil is ripped in two, and earth is quaking, and that whole, the significance of that should bring the significance of our relationship to God as though we were right there at that time. So when we look at this, we want to move ahead because the next one is hope. So verse 23, it says, let us hold fast. Again, notice 22, it says, let us draw near. And then it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So as we come and are drawn near to the Lord, and as God is cleansing our heart, and we feel like we're responding to God, we're in that right relationship, we're responding to the Holy Spirit, God wants to renew the hope. We're confident that he's forgiven us of our sins, but he wants to renew the hope. He wants to renew the purposes that we have, that his promises are true, they're real, they're alive, and without wavering, he's going to see them through. So if you can stay with me in the illustration, I come boldly to this throne of grace. It's not to the throne of judgment or condemnation. It's grace. His grace is drawing me. The enemy wants to keep you from God. The enemy is going to say, who are you to go to God? The enemy is going to tell you there's things that you have to do. The enemy wants you to relate to God based on your works and your performance, not based upon his grace and his love and his provision. The enemy doesn't want you to consider the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses you from all your sins. Jesus Christ defeated the power of Satan through his death, resurrection on the cross. So we can walk in victory, but he doesn't want you to. So that's that battle that's going on. By the way, before we get into the hope, something came to my mind this week as we've been working hard and putting together the Vacation Bible School. Last year was the first year that we offered Vacation Bible School. We learned a lot. We talked about it afterwards and put into place some thoughts that as the year would go on, we could really utilize. And as we started this year, we started with more time to really move ahead more strongly. And God is doing a great thing. But what I've noticed is this. This is what I've noticed. I've noticed that just over the last 12 months, in most of our lives, how intense life has become in most of your lives compared to just a year ago. Just to a year ago, the things that you're dealing with right now in your life, the pressures and the situations and the circumstances, things coming right on back of one another. And God showed that to me about us, our flock, and I'm sure it's about probably a lot of Christians as well, that the intention of the heart is there. But the reality, how things are pressing in like never before, are also a reality. I'm very grateful to see how people are helping and participating. And this is not, in a sense, an application to get you to respond to do anything. It's a recognition as your pastor of how things are pressing in on your life, probably in greater intensity than at any other time. So as a pastor, it's not to add to that intensity, it's to be aware. And how can we best care for and shepherd you and allow you to continue to develop that heart, as we see, of love and good works, but to really realize the world that we're facing and the situation we're facing. We want to help you in that and help you be able to really prosper in the things. And really what seems to happen is, even though there's an allotted amount of time, what seems to be working in people's lives is, as time gets closer, it's always been on the radar. It just has to be that close to the actual time to begin to move ahead, just as you're processing everything. So I love you. I'm sorry for all the things. I mean, I think we're living in the last days, and I think these types of traumatic things, you know, is just what just the way the world is, just what it is right now. Completely. I mean, I look at this little tie and I see my little girl's names on it, and it's probably 25 years old because the oldest is 30 or somewhere in there. But I think just clock back 25 years and what things are right now, it's like, whoa. I only pretended I had a cell phone, okay? I use their phony walkie-talkie. To say, hey, okay. So, this idea of hope in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So, I would say that the application is holding on to the Lord, coming to this great high priest. He's given us things to be hopeful for, his promises. So, in the midst of things pressing in, it's time to hold on, okay? Hold on to the hope that he's given to us. It's his word, it's his hope. We have to hold on to that. And he's saying, hold on. Hold on. Because he also said on the Sermon on the Mount, in I believe chapter 7 of Matthew, that the wind and the wave and the storm is going to come and it's going to pull you out. So we do see, unfortunately, far too many Christians that have been pulled out to sea. We're hoping the tide brings them back in. But they've been taken out to sea. That the pressures, they weren't holding tight, and the pressures pulled them out. We're brokenhearted about that. And you might be with some of your friends as well. So we need to hold fast. And then lastly, verse 24, he speaks about, let us then consider one another. So as the Lord has been ministering to me, I've been drawn near, I've been forgiven of my sins, I'm having fellowship with God. He renews his hope within my life. He begins then to say, you know, the purposes I have for you aren't about you, but they're about others, and I'd like to use you to reach others. And that is a sense of to stir up love and good works. So when we come together like this, because verse 25 says, if you don't meet like this, if you forsake this in verse 25, it's going to be to your detriment. Because in this type of setting, as we're worshiping God, as we're around the people of God, and as maybe we have been living some difficult times, but we come in, and you can leave here saying, wait a minute, I know God loves me. The Bible says God loves me. The Bible says he's for me. He's given me hope. you know, I didn't realize that people knew I hadn't been around for a while. I was able to see a few people. They actually were thinking about me or missed me, or someone maybe called you or texted you or whatever else. That's the work of God. So to get the kingdom work done on earth, it takes us. It takes the body of Christ. And we've trusted that the Lord has designed our ministry in such a way it's built upon fellowship. It's not built upon what you can do. It's built upon what God has been doing in you. And because of God's work in you, because you've been going to this throne of grace, you're delighted about God. And you love Him. And He's calling you to Himself. The worship team's going to come up. As they do, I'd like to close with an illustration. Last summer, my wife and I had a chance to go back to Fort Collins. That's where I got saved. And that's where we got married in 1978. And so we're very excited to go back. And I actually had made reservations in advance in a place in Estes Park. That's where we went on our honeymoon, but not to the same location. But I just made reservations in advance. So when we got to Estes Park and we went to the place that I had reserved for us, a hotel, I just said to my wife, I don't like this place. It's a nice place, but I'm just thinking of something different. What are you thinking? And very subjective, but river. So I asked the guy at the front desk, I said, I love your place, but man, do you know a place like by the river? So he directed me to drive up along the river, Thompson River, and be able to, he said, you'll see some things. So we pulled in a couple places and it wasn't feeling too good and just, you know, randomly pulled into a place and it was awesome. It was right on the creek and they had this one unit and it was like a private little unit hot tub just for us outside and thinking, this is it. So the guy goes in and I see his computer, you know, I'm looking at it and he says, it's $300, you know. I says, no, I wasn't looking to stay here all winter. I just wanted, you know, and it's $300. So we talked and then basically it ended up being, with tax and everything, $100. I said, that's very nice. Matter of fact, we'll take it for 5 nights, okay? I mean, just like this, like we've been waiting. He goes, oh, okay, that's great. I'm so blessed by that. And then now that, you know, there's going to be a direct flight from Bellingham to Denver, on the side I was thinking I could surprise my wife. And so I called that guy up and tried to have his memory jogged a little bit. He said, 300. I said, yeah, that was a lot, you know, yeah, but let's just keep talking. He goes, no, the best I can do is 200. Okay. So just a little more talking. He says, it's 200 and no less, you know. And you know what? That's okay. I mean, that's great. I'm not jumping on it or anything. But when I read here, I come to God at any time, at any place, and He just says, welcome in. And He just says, come on in and just enjoy what I have for you. I've made all this for you. I've saved you. And it's like, don't even make reservations. You're booked. Anytime, any place, you come to me, and I will take care of you. You'll be so blessed. All that I have for you. I just want to share with you all I have. There's faith, there's love, there's hope. I love you. We're going to spend eternity together. I'm for you. I'm with you. That's our Lord. He says, come boldly. He says, I died on the cross for you. The curtain's gone. Amen. That should quake our soul a little bit. We talked about, as believers, that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, right? So the Bible is straight up. The gospel message is there's heaven, there's hell. Those are the two destinations for all of us, for the entire world. That's just it. It's God's call. That's what it is. And He says, look it, I have made a way for the entire world to spend eternity with me. But you have to respond personally. It's a matter that has to be taken care of now on earth, not later. Don't postpone it. Hebrews tells us, if the Spirit of God is speaking, don't harden your heart. So after the service here, any way that we could help you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and know with certainty that your destiny is heaven with Him. That's God's desire and purpose. We want to do that. Or if you just need prayer, we want to help you in that regard. We're so blessed to see what God's doing. We're so grateful you're here. Know that we're growing in His grace and His love. In any way we could help you, serve you, minister to you. God bless you. May the Lord just enrich and bless your day. In Jesus' name, amen.